Well, we're back. Now, I'm going to talk about Jürgen Habermas, and I've mentioned this man many, many times in many several different series of teachings and in most programs, because his book, Eros and Civilization, is literally the Bible that the New World Order lives off of. He clearly explained the merging of Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx at a level that you normally are not allowed to delve into. He along with Norman O. Brown, his book Life Against Death, both of them dealt with psychology. And not just psychology, but the merging of Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx, sociology, social psychology. Now, the reason I'm focusing on Genesis 3, 1 through 6, because we find the very dynamo of Eros there. Because the Eros was the desire to touch the tree. The desire to touch the tree, the forbidden tree, was the same desire that Eve had to touch all the other trees. Now, with the other trees, there was no barrier. But the barrier between the forbidden tree was God's command. It was a command that was external, a word that was external to the creation, was external to nature itself. And therein, it always blocked relationship with the forbidden tree. It would be no different, and this is where the courts and this is where the civil disobedience movement took this nation, and I'm not against those who said, well, you know what, it's wrong to label man because of the skin of his color of his skin. I'm on that side. It is wrong. But what Martin Luther King Jr. did, if you look at my article on civil disobedience, and you have to read most of the way through to get to this, was the two issues in his life was, as a young boy, he had a friend who was white and he was black. And it's a father who came out and told his son not to play with a young black boy. And so that hurt, really deeply hurt Martin Luther King Jr., that experience. And it would hurt you. And it would hurt me. And you probably have experienced this. And nothing wrong with that feeling of resentment of somebody coming into your life and a prejudice based on something that's natural and preventing you from having relation with whoever you want to have relation with. Well, Martin Luther King Jr. should have gone to his dad and said, you know, Dad, I can't play with my friend anymore because, you know, his dad said, you know, I can't play with him. Well, the dad, who actually was a preacher of the Word of God, would have more than likely told his son, listen, there are people who are prejudiced. And you have to understand that. That's the right of the father. He's wrong, but as far as the office goes, that's his right. Now, the issue is to persuade the father that what he's doing is wrong. There was the second experience that Martin Luther King Jr. That affected his life, was seeing his dad, who was a godly man, being asked by a white man to do that which would be a shaming event. I can't remember what the details were, but it was simply enough that his dad turned around, he saw his dad do this, and reprove the white man for behaving in such a way towards him, which silenced the white man, because the white man had a conscience. It was wrong for him to treat Martin Luther King Jr.'s dad in this way. And he saw the courage of his father. And I'm saying, that's good. That's confrontation. That's where it should be. That's a patriarchal response of right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. A biblical response. But Martin Luther King Jr. went to civil disobedience, which was the negation of the father, whether he's right or wrong, to have the authority to rule in his home. Because the moment you do civil disobedience, you disobey civil authority. You treat it as irrelevant. You don't attack it as wrong. You just treat it as though it's irrelevant. And you're going to see this. This is the same pattern of Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Eve, in her praxis, was not saying God was wrong. Because when she's looking at the tree and saying, it's good, it's good, it's good, she was saying God's way of thinking, because God says it's evil. In other words, you eat that, it's wrong. If you obey me, it's good. His way of thinking is irrelevant. She moved from a two-road system to a one-road system. The one-road system, or the one path, the broad path, is that there are things of the past, and there are things of the future, and there are things of the present, and those things of the present that make sense, that negate the things of the past, that's the pathway to the future. And so her potential now lie, if you want potential world peace, you must remove those things that we hold to of the past that keep us from relating with the present. And so it's one road system. And in that act, you practice what's called a patricide. And that's the destruction of the father figure, a destruction of the patriarchal system. Now, a true believer, a believer of the Word of God, believer in Christ, believer in the authority of the Father, is a patriarchal paradigm. It doesn't matter how I feel or what I think. It's what God says. And therein, I am set free. I am liberated from this body of death, as the Apostle Paul says. You know, he said, who can deliver me from this body of death? Well, there's the law, but the law would only expose the laws of my flesh, the body of death. And his response is Jesus Christ. To deny yourself, there's that desire to relate with the environment, to deny that within yourself. In other words, I'll obey Dad. You know, I might want to do this, I might want to do that, but when Dad gives me a command, I'm going to obey him. Doesn't matter how I feel or what I think. Now I am liberated. Now, my flesh wouldn't be liberated. My flesh is going to be taking a beating. But my soul is liberated from the power of the flesh. There's where true liberty is found, is in Christ. It can only be found in Christ because he's the only one who did not do the dialectical process. He not once stepped out of obedience to his Father, and he's called us to do the same. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. That is a non-dialectical process. In other words, it's trusting in the Lord, i.e. the Father as well, trusting God, trusting the Lord with all your heart. In other words, your heart's desire. What was Eve's heart's desire? To touch the tree. And therein, she in that moment was not trusting in the Lord, trusting in God's command. She was trusting in herself, and that would not have taken place without the assistant, the facilitation. That's the pattern. You want to be a facilitator, study Genesis 3, 1 through 6. You can just call yourself a minister of the Word of God. But remember that Satan has ministers of righteousness. That's all you are. You're using a pattern of the devil, of the serpent, to promote the gospel. Is Satan against himself? No, he's not. He would love you to preach Christ using the dialectical process. That's called the Antichrist. It's another gospel. It's a gospel built upon human reasoning. You know, that's feasibility studies, taking polls and surveys, asking people how they feel and what they think. That's all Satan was doing. How do you feel? Well, I ought to be able to touch it. And what do you think? There's nothing wrong with a tree. There you have. There's the dialectical process. Well, it's not enough to feel and think. You also have to do. And so that's the praxis. It's not enough to be in a laboratory and say, well, I think this chemical will mix with this chemical, and, well, how do you feel about it? You know, you've got to do it. You got to mix the two and find out. That's experimenting. Everything today is experiential. You have to experience God. You have to experiment for yourself. And so it's sort of like a laboratory, you know. It's role-playing. Well, with God, there's no role-playing. You either, you know, it's a friend of mine, Phil Ring, he says you can't be half pregnant. You either are or you aren't. You can't be on a diving board and be in the water, you know, unless the board broke. You got to dive. You got to jump off the board. You got to detach yourself from one to be a part of the other. And so you got to deny yourself. That's what you have to do personally. Nobody can do it for you. That's your personal praxis before God. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to detach yourself from, and you can't do this, by the way, without God's work. The desire to touch the tree, you've got to turn from that. Say, yes, I have that desire, but I will not do that. What my Father commands, what God commands, that's what I'll do. And I will deny self, because self loves the world. And then picking up your cross is when the world comes to you and says, why aren't you apart with us? See, the cross is what you do to somebody who doesn't join with the group. See, that's what the cross is. Denying yourself is what you do personally, and you can't pick up the cross. You cannot deal with the social issue until you deal with the private issue. That's why God says go into the closet and pray alone. you know, study to show yourself approved unto God. That has to come first. You can't get to the second without the first. And so to be a witness, martyrius, to pick up your cross, you got to deny yourself. And denying yourself is not enough. It's when you're tempted out there, when your friends and relatives and in the church growth are, you know, the people saying, well, come join us. And you say, no, you guys are apostate. Well, we're preaching Christ. Yes, but you're using the dialectical process. You're getting in what you call a Bible study and go, I feel and I think, which is Genesis 3, 1 through 6. You're practicing a dialectical process, which is heresy, which is change. It's a heresiarchical paradigm. And they all look at you like, what in the world are you talking about? You know? But that's the pattern. And they have a little form of godliness, but they really don't. But the power is denied because the power is authority of God. God's authority is he gives you a command, you obey it. And you don't have to sit there and do a feasibility study and say, well, Lord, you know, if you tell me leave Ur and go out here, you know, let's see if I mark this territory out here. Maybe in the end I can have some territory I can say, you know, that's mine and you gave it to me. That's a feasibility study. No, Abraham just left in faith. The Lord said, go, and he went. And see, that's what God does in your life. He gives you his word, you trust in him and his word, and you go do. You're a doer, not just a thinker and a feeler. But Satan has usurped that, and he says, oh, now you can be a doer for Jesus, except we'll do it a loser-friendly, non-offensive pattern. What we'll do is we'll have you ask people how they feel and what they think about the word of God instead of preaching and teaching the word of God. Because preaching and preaching is foolishness to the world. And you don't want to be called a fool. You don't get very far when people call you a fool. You're not wise, see? A wise person would get in touch or identify the felt needs of people and then bring Jesus in based upon people's felt needs. And the only way you can find those felt needs is take a poll, do a little body language evaluation, look at the way people speak and how they respond in certain situations. And that's all psychology does. That's what sociology is all about. So really, the psychology part is denying yourself. That's how you get rid of the psychology in you. And the sociology is picking up your cross. That means when you're at the family reunion and there's unrighteousness going on, you say, you know, folks, you're all living in sin and there's the door. I'm taking my family. We're going home. And boy, you talk about the family crucifying you. There it is. You don't have to work too hard at it. You have to deny yourself. And your liberty comes because when you give your life to the Lord, if you're walking in the Lord, it doesn't matter how anybody feels about you. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks about you because you realize on the day of judgment, it doesn't count. It's what God says that counts. And it's not that you go out and you want people to hate you. Jesus said, they don't hate you. They hate me because I spoke the truth. They accused me for no reason at all. I didn't come to hurt anybody. I came simply to expose wickedness. And that's what the law does. The law is perfect, converting a soul. And I come to show you that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe upon me. And the world loves sin. They love wickedness. They love their flesh. They love their oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. They love how they feel and what they think. And therein they hate me without a cause because I didn't come in to hurt them at all. They're already condemned. They're already on the Titanic. It's going down. I came to rescue them, but they love this world more than they love my Father. And if they had loved the Father, they would love me, and they would hear the word. So today, when you share the truth, even in the quote-unquote church, they're going to glaze over because they can't accept the truth of the word of God. They can only accept your opinion of how you feel and what you think. That's dialectical language. They cannot think outside of the dialectical process in their life. They cannot think didactically. They can't think black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, light, dark, I'm above, you're below. They can only think the way that Satan got Eve to think through her sensuous need. And that was the desire to touch. You got, you know, that's people glaze over because you're not giving them the dopamine. You're not giving them an out of what you're saying that they can get some flesh. You got to give them a little flesh. That's the only way they can walk with Jesus is to have a little flesh. Be a little human. Hume is of the earth. Give them a little thing, a little hope in this world. If you give them a little hope in this world, they'll listen to you. But Jesus said, there is no hope in this world. See, that's Kant's thought. Hope is happiness. Happiness is pleasure. And pleasure is in the mind, and that's of the world. You know, Paul says, with my mind I love the law of God. Wow, where is your hope for the flesh? There is no. The law destroys the flesh. The law is perfect, converting the soul. Why? It rescues your soul from the power and the authority of the flesh, the oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, that how you feel and what you think part of you. And it brings you back to the authority of God's word. And that's the author. He's the author of it. And his authority, the power of God. Don't deny that power. The power is in him. And it only happens when you deny yourself and pick up your cross and you follow Jesus. And that is, Dad says. It is written, it is written, it is written. God says, God says, God says. It's a patriarchal paradigm. Doesn't matter how you feel or think. You just do. You obey. See, it's all about bringing captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that negates, that overcomes, that brings victory in your life over the power of the flesh and the reasoning that goes with it, leaning to your own understanding. It's a daily battle. Daily, you must die to yourself. Now, Herbert Marcuse, along with Norman O'Brown, these two men wrote what I call, referred to as the Bibles of the 60s. This is the bulwark, the foundation, the bedrock for our New World Order system. This is the whole globalist system. Because they simply reveal the quote-unquote power of Genesis 3, 1 through 6, the eros, the flesh. Now, the summing up that Genesis 3, 1 through 6, the Genesis project, that's Satan's Genesis project, is sensuous need to touch the tree, sense perception. She saw. See, the environment triggers something. Say the child, you give them a toy, and they enjoyed playing with it. Then that night, they roll over in bed, and they happen to touch that toy. All of a sudden, they start playing with it. You know, they wake up, and they, wow, why are they playing with it? Is because it stimulated dopamine in them. They're not in love with the toy. They're in love with whatever is in the environment that stimulates pleasure within them. And so then they look into the environment to find out whatever it is. So there's the sense perception. And you realize, wait a minute, this thing actually produces pleasure. I like it. You know, this person, I like hanging around. Well, every time I'm around them, I'm getting this dopamine rush. I like them. So I'm going to do everything possible to hang around with them. You become obsessed with the things of this world. And see, so we have a sensuous need within us that draws us away, the lust of the flesh, and a sense perception, our ability of looking into the environment and analyzing for ourselves, you know, can I get away with this? You know, can I benefit from this relationship? Can I, you know, do it in a way that I won't receive pain from it? And that leads to sense experience. In other words, you make contact with whatever it is, and you work to develop unity. That's all of nature. So, sensuous need to touch the tree, sense perception. She saw the tree, she ate of the fruit, sensuous experience. And a famous man said, true science, because she did the scientific process, observable, repeatable, could have done this a million times. If God hadn't shown up in the garden, they could have done it for a million years, see? A billion years, forever. If truth hadn't come in, if reality hadn't come in, they could have done this pleasure principle, Freud's psychology, forever. And so that all proceeds from nature. And so true science, which she did, observable, repeatable, sensuous need, sense perception, sensuous experience, all proceeds from nature. I just quoted Karl Marx. And I can take all of Karl Marx's works and take them to Genesis 3, 1 through 6. I can take Freud's works and take them to Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now, you might say, well, you're a little off your rocker. You know, you're stretching it too far. You've just gone too far. Well, Norman O'Brown, in his book, Life Against Death, a parallel of Herbert Marcuse, Eros and Civilization, he actually says this. He says, to experience Freud, to take Psych 101, and to not just hear him, his quotes, or study him, or think about him, but to actually do it, to get in a circle and go do that role-playing. How do you feel, and what do you think, and finding this bonding group hug consensus experience. To experience Freud is to partake a second time of the forbidden fruit. That's one of the experts on Sigmund Freud saying to study Freud is to go back to the garden to do Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And then Norman O'Brien, he says, and this book, his book cannot, without sinning, communicate that experience to the reader. Do you realize, do you understand the power of this stuff? To do the process, you must sin. Now, Herbert Marcuse, I'm going to jump right in here, get started, because we're going to do a series on this. And I have to, like I said, I have to be careful because these guys are perverse. And this is sort of heady stuff, but it's not. I know I get lost in it. It's hard for me to bring the application to it. I'm hoping you're in the Word. I pray to God you're a believer. If I have any fault of what I'm doing, I've been speaking for 16 years. I make the foundation of my presentation is you're a believer to begin with. And don't take me wrong. If you're not a believer, if you have eyes that are shut and ears that are closed, you know, you've rejected hearing the truth to where you can no longer hear the truth, I'm wasting your time. I really don't care whether you know this stuff. It's not going to help you any. In fact, I would prefer that you have to be in the Word of God. You have to be a believer, and all I'm doing is reinforcing and encouraging you to understand the depravity of man. You should know that already. But you say, well, why are we doing what we're doing? Well, here it is. This is the way the apostate church has gained power. Now, do you realize the federal government is telling the ministers and church growth to use Romans 13:1, yield to the higher power? That's an improper translation, even though it's King James, improper translation of yield to the higher authority. In the Greek, it's the word for authority. If you yield to the higher authority, when the government comes in and tells you to do something that's against your conscience, you can say no with a clear conscience to the government. But if you yield to the higher power, you have to do what the government tells you to do. Why would church growth ministers now be telling, the government is telling them how to translate the Word of God on a globalist Antichrist translation? King James put that in there because he wanted the church under his authority. See, under his power. That's the sword. So now the ministers are actually being encouraged. They're going to be the ones to go out and get the guns from people. Therefore, the power is in the tyrant. And the apostate church is going to be at the helm of the promotion of the Antichrist. They're deceived. They don't know that. And then they would scratch their head and look at me and say, you're nuts. You know, you've just gone too far. Yeah. But that's a dialectical pattern. They're deceived. They're blind. And they're blind leading the blind. So here's Norman O'Brien. Herbert Marcuse. His first book, One Dimensional Man. On page 253, he puts it this way. And this is sort of heady stuff, but we'll just jump in. He says, the dialectical concept in comprehending the given facts transcends the given facts. This is the very token of its truth. It defines the historical possibilities, even necessities, but their realization can only be in the practice which responds to the theory, and at the present, the practice gives no response. Hello, are you with me? Now, this is the stuff that social engineers in think tanks live on. This is their formula they work from to set policy for the departments of education and health and all these agencies out there that are created by your legislators, who intimidate your legislators along with the media to no longer represent your voice, but to present this desired outcome. So it's important you understand what this doublespeak language is. The dialectical concept in comprehending the given facts transcends the given facts. In other words, when Eve is looking at the facts, you know, the tree is good for food, pleasing to the eyes, desirous to make one wise, she's transcending the given facts, and because with God the given fact is, obey me. But she is transcending obedience to God to thinking for herself. She's doing a paradigm change. Because if she accepted the facts, she would also accept the fact that there is a truth greater than what makes sense to her in the time. Because have you ever done something that made sense to you at the moment and later on hated yourself because you didn't have all the information? And that's the dialectical process. It is the trickery of Satan to get you to trust in the moment. Trust in the present. Trust in man. Cursed is a man who trusts in man and leans to the arm of the flesh. And so in comprehending the given facts, in comprehending the moment, in getting in that room and dialoguing, how do you feel and what do you think, you transcend the moment. In other words, you are creating a new paradigm. You're creating a world of the flesh, a world of the world, a world of cosmic oneness. Consensuous means with the sensuous. And now no longer, Gestalt is, the whole is different than the sum of the parts. You can have 20 bricks. Now, if you just focus on each individual brick, you have 20 bricks. But if you focus on the relationship of the bricks, and you realize, wait a minute, 20 bricks in a pile doesn't make you feel good. So let's rearrange. We're not going to exclude any brick. We don't want to leave you out of the room. We want you to participate. We want you to come to a consensus, a feeling of oneness with a group. We'll rearrange those bricks, put them in a herringbone pattern, so when you walk on that sidewalk and you look at that sidewalk, you just transcended those 20 bricks. Now feelings, cosmic oneness, is the outcome. So the dialectical concept, as Herbert Marcuse says, in comprehending the given facts, transcends the given facts. The dialectic moves a group of disagreeing people. There are those who say, you know, the Word of God says this, and the others say, no, it says that. And it just moves you all to accept your opinion as viable, and therefore no longer is the Word of God your foundation. It's your opinion of God's Word, which then can bring us all into a cosmic one moment of sensuousness. Of commonism, not communism, not communion only, it's commonism, common good. Antonio Gramsci, transformational Marxism, common good. That's all you're going to hear from here on, the common good, that which is of the world. And if you love this world, you cannot love God. And that's the heartbeat of this whole process. And he says, this is the very token of its truth. Antonio Gramsci said, truth is a moment in correct praxis. It's getting people in a consensus environment, in the church, taking polls and surveys, getting you together, doing, let's do a building project, let's come to how we feel and what we think, and let's come to that consensus moment. There is where truth is found. It's no longer found in thus saith the Lord. It is found in how we feel and what we think in regards to the Word of God. Well, we just got started on Herbert Marcuse. We're going to go through a series on the Bible, one of the Bibles, Eros and Civilization of the 60s, now the foundation for the New World Order. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and let Him be the one. Then He's the one who directs your paths. It is not in you. See, the scripture is very clear. It's not in you to direct your steps. You can't do it because your understanding will direct you and you will be deceived. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So trust in Him. God loves you. Let His love rule in your life. Be obedient to Him and His will.